All right. So we're 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I think I must have wore everybody out this weekend at the marriage conference because they're not here tonight. So it's been a long weekend for them, I suppose. But tonight we're going to be finishing up this section, I hope. I think we have time to do that. If not, we'll just pick it up where we left off and next time. So if you have your Bibles, let's have a read. We'll start in chapter 7 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3. Well, we'll just read through. I'm going to just read up through verse 5. Now concerning verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and to prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Incontinency is the right way to say that. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Heavenly Father, we again come to you in prayer and ask your blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of your word. Teach us all things as you promised. We thank you for the Holy Ghost, and we praise you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we thank you for the word of God. So just quick review. I won't take too long here. We have covered the beauty of single saints, and we talked about that in verse 1. And then last week we came back in and talked a little bit about the benevolence of married saints in verses 2 and 5, and defined fornication and have liberty to marry one person. And we ended up at point C, marriage requires benevolence. And what is benevolence? Anybody know what benevolence means? That's a big word. It is a giving. It's a charitable giving. Yeah. The Bible defines it as a conjugal duty, of course, as a husband and wife. So that is a gift that a husband or wife would give to the other. And so men are listed first in this text. This is because we're to make sure that we take care of our wives, right? It's more blessed to give than receive. I don't want to make anyone blush, but that's biblically a principle there. God knew how hasty men are, and how self-centered they can be. So he preserved a way for a man to get the message here in the text itself in verse 3, right? So let the husbands render unto the wife due benevolence. So when he pulls out the old, hey, submit to me, she can pull out the old 1 Corinthians 7, 3 and say, hey, you need to love on me and take care of my needs, mister. And so there's a balance there in the Word of God. God has that all worked out. So now, I'm kind of laughing and joking, but not really. And so it so happens that I was counseling someone, and no one here that you guys would know. And, well, I'm not even going to get into that. Moving on. So that's a while. That's not for today's discussion. So there's some... Yeah, I'm going to skip over this. All right, benevolence goes... this is good for a bigger audience than a... We're a little too close quarters here, and I got some pride. Everything that I have here should have been covered over the last in the marriage conference this weekend, so I'm going to skip ahead into some more generic discussion. So benevolence goes far beyond the bedroom in Scripture, and the Old Testament, a dowry was required to prove the sincerity of a man to provide for the virgin bride. And, of course, a lot of people look at that because, in Arisa, it's the opposite. The bride has to pay the husband, which is backward to our culture. But, typically, a customary, and this isn't just with Hindus. This is cultural even among Christians. So if you were going to marry a young woman, you would have to, the family of the daughter basically pays the husband. And that's not how it is in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the husband pays for the bride, which is the proper way it should be. Not because she's property. I mean, of course, in our culture, that's how everybody views it, and that's how it's always twisted. But you're showing value, and you're showing sincerity. And then that contractual relationship, of course, is a covenant. And so the dowry was required to provide, to prove the sincerity of the man to provide for the virgin bride. Now, of course, in our culture, what is required? Well, it used to be, even in our culture, is virginity, right? And so that was what was the gift that was given. You kept your virginity for your spouse. And obviously you don't buy your wife and give your parents money, but so to speak, and that's how it would be portrayed by many. But you kept yourself holy and pure for your spouse, right? That shows the value of your spouse. So for singles that have yet to be married, that's the key, is to keep yourself pure until you are married. And so that means obviously not to fornicate, not to have sexual relationships with someone of the opposite sex, because you don't want to cheat on your spouse before you know them. And so that's when I'm dealing with, you know, teenagers and stuff especially. I remember one time dealing with a young man, and it was a young woman, that had a fornication problem. She just couldn't, you know, seem to handle herself. And I asked her, I said, do you want to be married? Oh, yeah, yeah. And I said, what do you think about, you know who your husband is yet? No. I said, what do you think about him right now going out and fornicate? Does it make you feel good to think that maybe he could just go out and be doing whatever with whoever right now? Well, no. I said, well, then what makes it right for you to go out and do whatever you're doing right now? What kind of man's going to want you? You know, now I'm not trying to beat her up, but the reality is that you need to think about that. You're not going to be requiring a virtuous man if you're not going to behave virtuously yourself. And so, now, of course, there's other parameters for those that have been married previously, but still purity is a big part of any marital relationship. And by the way, God, just to be fair here, God does, when you get saved, everything's forgiven. But there are consequences that have to be worked out. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a penalty if a man did not care for his bride physically. So this wasn't just a deal like, oh, you know, I paid my 20 shekels and now she's mine. If you didn't provide for her, you were also penalized in the law, and the society also took note of that. So providing for your spouse, this isn't like Islam, right, where you can abuse your wives. In the Old Testament, there was provision also to care for the wife under the law and the children. And even in the New Testament, Paul, and I forget the reference, but if you don't provide for a man doesn't provide for his house, he's worse than an infidel. There's an expectation that a man will provide for his house. He's going to give for his bride. 1 Timothy 5:8, actually. I got it right here. I forgot. So, providing for your spouse is part of your due benevolence, even in the New Testament. No wonder I was thinking about that. So, due benevolence goes far beyond the bedroom. That's my point. It's a bigger issue. So, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8, just go ahead and look at that. So, I don't want to just quote it. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Hang on here, I gotta get there. There we go. And notice what it says in verse 7. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So Paul is dealing with how to deal with elderly and elders in particular, and that includes elder women. And he gives that charge, he kind of slips it in there. This is a charge that's supposed to be held, that if any provide not for his own, right, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That would go for obviously a husband, but that also goes for me, right? Right now I got my mother-in-law, my mother. I should take care of my mother, right? She's of my own house. It's honorable. I should honor my mother. Even though I'm no longer under her roof, it behooves me to make sure she's taken care of. So that's a broader picture of what Paul's talking about to Timothy. Men ought to be men, and they ought to take care of those of their house, whether it's their elder mother or their, obviously, it goes without saying, your wife and children. And so a man who doesn't provide, you know, and is... He takes his check and he spends it on God only knows what down at the casino, and then he's at the bar and then there's no money for groceries, you know, and or he's out smoking meth and he can't work anymore because he's always chasing after some drug or some rock or something that's wrong, and he leaves his family destitute. That man, no matter what he says, Paul says, is worse than an infidel. What's that? He's not saying he's lost. He's saying he's worse than a lost. Because that's just horrible. And so there's a standard there. And that comes in handy in counseling, by the way. So even lost people have enough sense to take care of their families. You know, Jesus even said that. The children of this world, right? They, you know, what father is going to give their child a snake, you know, and put them in a situation to hurt their own children? Even lost people know better than that. So there's a standard that God has put in our hearts and in our culture of provision. And so I enjoyed this statement from Dr. Tony Evans, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. He's speaking of lost men. He says, men like to brag about their sexual conquests, how they go about pleasing multiple women at one time, then leave them to move on to another. That's not a real man. It doesn't take a real man to please himself with multiple sexual partners at one time. It takes a real man to please one woman the rest of his life. And I really like that quote by Dr. Tony Evans. And there's a reason why the Jews, the Hebrews, would call Gentiles dogs, because they acted like dogs. And today in our pagan culture, people are beginning to behave like dogs once more. And so we can see kind of the evidence of why Hebrews tended to call Gentiles dogs. They have multiple sex partners, they move around a lot, they have kids that are stray, so to speak, and as in the Bible, the terms are bastards. And so those things are prevalent and becoming more prevalent in our culture. And so that's unfortunate. And that's an evidence and it's indictment really on the church. So it's not me looking my nose down on lost people, because lost people do what lost people do. So it's an indictment against us not getting the gospel to lost people. But it's also a shame when we just let it go in the church. No, nobody's going to stop it. We just say, grace unto it. Well, there is a point where if we love people, we will say, hey, this is not the way God wants you to behave. Now, we obviously meet them where they're at with grace, but we want to get them where they need to go. And so there's a balance. There's a balance there. And so women are not to be left out of the equation, by the way. So I wouldn't do that to my brothers. Likewise, wives are responsible to render due benevolence to the husband. So some women say, it's easy for you, right? Well, not always. And so food always works. You know, take care of your husband. It's the little things. And honor and respect him. We talked about that at the marriage conference this last weekend. That's how I concluded my session. Having the women look at their husband and tell them how or why you respect them. What is it about them that you respect? And if you can't come up with something, right, or that's causing friction, you got problems in your marriage. Yeah, you got problems coming quick. And then take care of, you know, be a good guy to the home. Take care of the children. Help them out around the house and do all those things. I'm not saying, now, man shouldn't have unrealistic needs, and I know some people are like, man, that's old-fashioned. But truly, there are certain roles. Well, likewise, a man needs to provide for his home. Don't put all that burden on your wife. My wife helps out in our home with the financial burden. She drives the bus. But the whole burden of everything is on me, ultimately. And I tell her all the time, honey, you don't have to do that. And we'll just make any adjustments we need to make. But she enjoys it. And now that the kids are older, it is good that she's occupied doing that. And she's a great witness. It's a great opportunity to be in the community and know people and communicate and share Christ everywhere she goes. So that's really good. So there's reasons to do that, right? The virtuous woman is diligent. I'm not saying women need to be barefoot and pregnant at home. But, you know, the bottom line is that if a wife wants to please her man, you know, he'll be putty in your hands if you take care of those felt needs, I'll tell you. And so don't hold what I say over his head. Be available to him physically, and that's just the truth. If a husband is needing sexual fulfillment, that's another appetite that needs to be fulfilled in the home. There is no excuse for a man to go out and fulfill his sexual needs anywhere else. There's no excuse, but at the same time, there's no reason to starve him, right? So there is a balance there, and that should be worked out in the marriage. And that's what Paul is talking about, due benevolence. It's easy at Corinth. You can go up to the temple and you can get a prostitute. But Paul's saying, God forbid. You don't want to join yourself to a prostitute. And so make sure you eat at home. That's where your appetite needs to be fulfilled on both sides. And that's what the due benevolence discussion is about. And so the reward of rendering due benevolence is often the intimate conversation that one has been looking for. And that's why it's called pillow talk. So there's a deeper level of intimacy that occurs through the union of a man and a wife. And it's a soul level. And it's not just sexual. And there's a deeper connection than what they can find with the temple prostitute, right? And so God's like, God forbid, don't join Christ to a harlot But in the context of biblical marriage, that's where you're going to find the fulfilling intimacy that you're looking for. And so that's what's going on in Corinth. There's some real problems in that area of intimacy. And so guess what? Today in our culture, there's some real problems there. People are fulfilling themselves outside of the marital union. They're going to the internet. They're going, or they'll go find a real person. But less and less, that's not as important. I read an article back in probably 1990-something about in Cadence Magazine, which is a computer graphic magazine. And they focused on this very thing of virtual relationships. Now, this is a technical magazine, so I want you to know there's no, you know, off-color type of publication. It's a technical CAD computer drafting magazine. But they focused I don't want to get too far put here, but it was an article on the way technology can basically virtual reality, and how you could have anything you wanted, including an intimate relationship. And when I read that article, this was by 2020. I remember reading that article, or maybe it was 2000, and I was like, this seems a little far-fetched. But now that I'm here, and I'm like, wow, what they were talking about, it's coming to pass. And so, unbelievable. And so, it's really sad. Really. It's disgusting and sad. Okay, so consider Christ's benevolence. Let's keep this biblical here. So what are we really doing here? We're going to consider Christ's benevolence. So we need to make our benevolence proactive. So Christ loves us before we love Him. And this will work from either side. Now I do point, and Jeff wasn't in here, so I'll point this out again for Jeff's benefit, that when he has a discussion of due benevolence, he starts with the man. Right? He starts with the husband. Right? It's not wives and husbands here. It's husbands, right? You don't want to withhold benevolence from your wife. You don't want to withhold anything from your wife in regard to giving charitably to her. And so in this case, Christ is the one who made the first move, isn't he? He's the one who died on the cross before we were ever born, because he saw our situation and he already made provision for us before we were ever born. So make your benevolence spouse-centered. That's not what your spouse can do for you, but what you can do for your spouse. Now, that's not the Bible, and it's not even a quote from JFK, but it's kind of a hybrid situation. The principle is true, though. Jesus did say in Acts, it's more blessed to give than receive. So make your benevolence unconditional, not conditional. Right? When you're giving, make it unconditional. And you know what? You love your spouse no matter what, and you're going to give to them in whatever way that they need as best you can, unconditionally. Right? It's not necessarily conditioned on your gratification. It's their gratification, not yours. And if both couples, right, in a marriage are focused on that, they will be able to communicate and by God's grace, be able to satisfy one another. So make benevolence a priority, because we're all busy. Right? So this is what happens. People get busy. And you know what? They just can't find time for church. They just can't find time to be here. Can't find time to do what they need to do. They can't find time to read their Bible. Can't find time to come to church. And you know what they do? They end up getting, you know what they find time to do? They have time to go to the lake. They have time to go to work. They have time to watch many television programs. They have time to go to the concert hall. They have time. It's amazing. People that used to come to church here that were really involved. Now, if you stalk them on social media, man, it's amazing all the things they can do on Fridays and Saturdays and Sundays if they can't make it here anymore. So, so what happens is our heart gets taken away. And, man, God forbid, we don't want our heart to be taken away. So make benevolence a priority. Now, I am talking specifically to just a smaller number of us, so I'm not going to tarry on this too long. But for those of us where this actually applies in a physical sense, right, there are times, and this is what our marriages conference was all about, where you've got to make that a priority. And I'm talking even in a sexual sense. If you want to have a healthy marriage, there are times when you got to schedule time to be benevolent. And so I'm just going to say it and leave that there. But for this group that we've got here, if we had a bigger group, I'd go into a little more detail, but not tonight. So, but we're all busy, and we can't be too busy to worship. And I bring that up because actually the relationship of a man and a wife, especially in a marital bed, is an act of worship. It's an act of worshiping God if done properly. And so because we're giving of ourselves to the Lord in obedience, and we're giving to our spouse in obedience. And so That's a biblical act of worship, and we're all, and that's what happens. And I take it out of the bedroom now, put it in the context of church. People get so busy they can't worship. You've got to enter into that. You got to be willing. You got to have the right attitude, the right heart attitude. You got to say, Lord, I'm yours, right? And whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter, and I am the son. Mold me and make me after thy will, right? And so that's what we want to do when it comes to worship. We want to be, obviously, attending church. We want to be in the Word of God. We want to be available to God in prayer. We want to have an intimate connection with God so that when we walk out the door, we know that we're filled with the Spirit. You kind of, if you're like me, I just want to know I'm walking with God. I like to know that God is I'm in good stead with my Father in heaven. That's worship, right? That's a daily, that's what we do. We worship in spirit and truth. And so that also gets into this aspect of making that a priority of our life. That doesn't happen automatically, right? If I choose not to get in the Word, if I choose not to pray, if I choose not to, and I was doing all that before I was a pastor, if I choose, right, to do something other than that, it's going to affect my heart, my charitable giving to the Lord, even financially, of course, but also in my time and the treasure and the talent. You're going to end up withdrawing from the Lord. Next thing you know, your life's not going to be available to you anymore. It's going to be filled up with other stuff, and you're no longer available. And you can say, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. But really, I'm too busy. I'm just too busy. And there's always an excuse. Sometimes in marriages that happens when people really feel like there's not enough time to be intimate. There's not enough time not to be intimate. Right? That has to be a priority. That sometimes we have to put the brakes and say, you know what, we're getting a babysitter and we're going to go away. We're going to make sure this is a priority in our life. And not just the act of, but the whole process of being connected in an intimate way, beyond just the physical, but also spiritually and emotionally. Okay, point, I'm going to move on there. So the next point, benevolence means submission. In verse 4, we touched on that. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So now things have kind of turned the tables. The benevolence starts with the man being benevolent. And now we have this issue of submission that comes in and starts with the wife. Notice the word power. This phrase is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6:12. Which, by the way, we have already covered. So back there in verse 12 it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So in lieu of being brought under the power of everything, right? This just says, now wives, she's not got power of her own body, but the husband. A husband now is still in the position of stewarding this. He's responsible for, right? A loving husband. Likewise, also the husband had not power over his body, but the wife. So he thought he had power over his body, but he doesn't. You submit that to the Lord. So now you see verse 12 of chapter 6 affecting verse 4 of chapter 7. Because when we submit ourselves to the Lord, you know what? We'll submit ourselves to our spouse. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, right, it tells us submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And so that means you can take up the power, but you shouldn't. You should consider your spouse. You are bound to the one who you made a contract with. You're bound to eternal life because you're joined to Christ. You're bound to your spouse because you joined them. Your spouse owns you by a marital contract. I don't have the liberty to be with any other woman other than my wife Amy. And so she's the only woman for me. That's it. Right? There's no discussion. There's no way around it. It's not out of constraint, but willingly out of a ready heart and mind, right? Because I love my spouse. And that's how it should be for every couple. So we have submitted to that, and that's what we want to do. You have no business taking your body places or engaging in activity that doesn't honor your spouse, right? My spouse comes first, and so it doesn't even matter what I think. So it doesn't matter what the ladies at work are doing. If it doesn't glorify God, then stay away from it. And boys will be boys, but men are not chumps, right? So the men at work, they can do what they want to do with their marriages, but I'm not going to participate in that. And so you're God's man, and you're God's and your wife's man, by the way, as well. So for men, you got to take a stand and do the right thing, and likewise for ladies. And so that's got to be in the front of your mind. When I was working, I got practical examples. They're not in my notes. But I remember one time I was on a job. I was at my MoPub back before it was Utilicorp. And I was down at Raytown going through their office with this engineer. And I was in my early, I was probably 21. And we were going up and down the ceiling, getting up and doing surveys and stuff. And I was going to do the drawings. Anyway, this girl walks by and whatever. I don't remember the scenario. And, of course, this guy just breaks his neck looking at her and, you know, doing all of this stuff. And then he looks at me and I wouldn't respond to it. You know, I just kept on going. You know, just like I didn't catch it. So something else happens and he does it again, you know, and starts making some lewd comments. And of course, now he's older than me. This young kid. And I just like, man, I won't say his name. He might listen to this. I was like, I said, I'm not doing that. I'm married. He's like, well, it don't hurt to look. I said, well, actually it does, because if you look, it's not too long, you'll be touching. And as it ended up, this guy was a philandering kind of guy. He's a perv. But anyway, man, I tell you what, you know, I made a covenant that day that I didn't care what he thought about me. If he wanted to get me fired, I don't care. Because you're not going to get me to... Are you kidding me? You're going to get me to dishonor my God and my wife? No, it ain't going to happen, pal. And so he learned that. He learned eventually. I was that wasn't the only time he put that kind of thing on me. But anyway, you know, you just... Sometimes the devil likes to poke at you. And so, anyway, I won't get into all the details. But bottom line is, you just got to be committed to the Lord and in His house. And man, I'm not talking to a large group of people, but here, I wish I was. But for those of you in Orissa, don't worry about what the boys say, right? Don't worry about what your friends are doing and the pervs out there and all the boys play. Be a man, you know, and stay faithful to the Lord, even if you're not married, right? You don't look at a sister that way. You don't look at anybody that way. So wait till God gives you a wife. And then think about that. Do you want these guys catcalling your wife or your sister? That's the benefit to this guy. I grew up with two sisters older than me, and so I kind of had a perspective on that. And I didn't like it if some guys were, you know, I'd be offended. Man, hey, that's my sister. And my sisters were also fairly chaste in the way that they weren't out, you know, drawing flies. So It was kind of one of those things that it was good for me, right? Because that was healthy, even though it wasn't necessarily biblical. I had a different perspective. Because if your sister were out drawing flies, it's harder to treat her honorably, frankly. It's hard to stick up for her. There's a situation in our house, not in my immediate family, but in my family, where one of my family members went and defended the honor of his sibling sister, but she was behaving as a harlot. So after going through all the rigmarole of going out and defending and literally defending her honor. At the end of the day, she just went right back to being a harlot. And man, that reproach was never taken away. And so it's important that that sibling that went to defend her honor never forgave her for that, unfortunately. And so that's a very sad scenario, true story. And so honor goes both ways. And so 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 emphasizes loving each other to worship. And so that's really what we're talking about. Let me just put this in context. What we're really trying to do is love each other, our spouses, in this context of 1 Corinthians 7, into worship. Because verse 4 emphasizes yielding our bodies for worship. But we're not just talking about worshiping each other, of course, because there's no other God before Him. So we're submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God, and we are in a situation where we're giving of ourselves for Christ's sake. So ladies, your body's not yours, your employer's or your children's. It's God's first, then your husband's, in that priority. And so please your spouse first, ladies. This may mean being modest in public. If your husband is concerned about your clothing, right, we don't just have to jump to the bed, we can actually jump out to the public. Right, being modest in public is very important to most of us husbands. So be modest in your clothing. Hey, I want my wife to look good, and she does look good. My wife's the opposite. She asked me, is it okay that I don't wear makeup? I'm like, honey, I don't care. You look fine to me. She's one of those that doesn't really get too heavy in the makeup and all that. But if it was a problem for me, she'd put on some makeup. You know, I do believe this. When a lady dresses up every day to go to work and she looks like $1 million, but she never does that for her husband, that does send, whether you know it or not, it sends a bad message. You need to look good for your husband. And I'm not saying that you can't look good when you go to work. I know how the culture is, but definitely you got to take all those things into consideration. And as the old saying goes, if the barn needs painting, you got to paint it. But anyway, if your husband's concerned about clothing you, you need to listen regardless of what you think. And by the way, men are really sensitive, especially men that care about their wives. They're not necessarily being overly protective. They also know what men think like. How men think. That's a better way to say that in English. And so they're concerned about what other men are going to view when they view you. So if you refuse to honor his opinion, you're not honoring him. And then on the balance of that, husbands should not get too extreme unless you really want to reveal how insecure you are. So sometimes some men are so insecure because of their own perversion that they go way over the top on all of that. So there's a balance there, and that has to be worked out. But those are things you prove out before you're married, by the way. That's why you prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. If some guy is an overbearing control freak, there's probably a bigger issue, right? But modesty is important. You send the wrong signal when you spend more time preparing to look good for others than you do your own husband. And wives, men are visual, so there are things you can wear that are for his eyes only, by the way. So that's all between you and him. So ladies, if you prepare the inside first, he really won't care so much what's on the outside. And that's what 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us in verse 1. If you want to look over there, 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price." So don't allow the world to tell you that your body must be perfect. That's just a lie from the pit of hell. God and your spouse are more attracted to the thing, the you that's on the inside, than than how you look on the outside. And I shouldn't say that, because I do know there's a lot of shallow Christian men that the outside appearance is a big deal. But frankly, that's a man that doesn't have his value system right. I'm not saying we should let ourselves go, but I am letting myself go, unfortunately. But as you get older, it happens. So no matter how much you want to try, it's a lot of work to keep these bodies fixed up. But what really needs to be fixed up is the inner man of the heart, right? So fix up the inside first and start working on the outside, if that's what God's called you to do. Men, give your body some thought. Your wife may be more interested in what you do with your body outside of the bedroom, for instance. Our problem is caring enough to please anyone with our body, right? So clean up, right? Shave, look sharp. I have a beard now. But anyway, we're lucky that our wives want anything to do with us at all, right? So we're just lucky that we have any wife at all. So we got to keep that in mind. So biblically, we need to have vision. Give yourself to what God has called you to be. Give your heart to God, and everything else will fall in line. So physically, you got to be there. And I know many of us are busy and we got a lot going on. But that means time with your spouse. And that starts, you want to love on her at night, you better start early. So love is spelt time, right? And so work on the honesty, on the honey-do list. That she really likes it when you sacrifice your body in that way. That's what she's looking for. And sacrifice your body to protect her. And that doesn't necessarily come up often, but you can kill the spider occasionally, right? And just jump in there and just be the hero for the day. It's all those little things that just let her know, you know what, you're putting your body is in her hands, right? When those groceries need to be carried in, you go pick them up and you bring them in, right? Why? So she doesn't have to. And opening the door, right? Just so she doesn't have to lift the handle. The little things make a difference. So those are the things. Putting your body, letting your body be her body. And immediately everybody, because of the word, do the situation, the context of what we're talking about, everybody jumps to the bedroom. But there's a lot of things, if men are smart, that'll happen long before they get to the bedroom. And it's about giving your body away and letting your body be her body so you can please her in ways that really do matter. And let her know that you do care for her in more ways than one, by the way. And so, okay, the next point, and I need to be done, but I want to be done with this section. I ain't got time. So I'll just stop here. Next time we pick up, we'll be in verse 5. So I apologize for going so slow. This is good stuff. I wish I had, more people to preach it to, huh? So praise the Lord. So to the folks out in Marissa, praise the Lord. We love you, and we're praying for you. So we're going to pull up there. We'll pick that up next time we get together. All right. Are there any questions about what we've covered tonight?